23. We will pick up where we left off last week. In Matthew chapter 23, we'll begin in verse 13. Jesus says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves." Well, those are strong words that Jesus uses there, and he continues with strong words over the next several verses, really almost through the remainder of this chapter. And we know that he's talking about the religious crowd, the scribes and the Pharisees of the day. We look closely at the first part. We looked at verse 13 and the first part of verse 14, but we didn't discuss the part where it says, "For pretense they maketh long prayer, therefore shall receive the greater damnation." Let me just make a quick comment on that. That's something that we've covered already in some other areas. But we know that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. He says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men." He says, "Verily, verily, they have their reward." And so he was teaching. Then again, he was speaking. He didn't mention the scribes and the Pharisees, but he referred to the hypocrites, and he's talking about the people that would just try to make a showing of their public prayers, to stand in the presence of crowds and pray out loud and try to bring attention to themselves. And of course, he says they have their reward. That's all they're going to get out of that, is the attention they get from people. But then he goes on in Luke chapter 18, and in verse 11 in chapter 18, verse 10, he begins to talk about the parable of the publican and the Pharisees, who went into the temple and they said their prayers. And he went on to say, he says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess.'" And so that's a good example of, though it be a parable, a good example of the kind of activity that would go on amongst the religious crowd. It said that in that parable that the Pharisee stood and prayed. Remember, they were in the temple, so he stood up amidst all the people and began to pray that prayer. When it talks about the publican's prayer, which Jesus commended as a prayer for mercy, it says he stood afar off. In other words, he removed himself from the attention of those around him and began to pray sincerely to God for mercy. And so we learn from that in verse 14, public prayers are okay. Don't misunderstand me. God doesn't condemn public prayer. You find many occurrences where people prayed together as a church or as a Christian group in the book of Acts. So it's not that public prayer is wrong. It's when the effort is made to impress people with our open public prayers, okay? So let's go on, and we've finished verse 14. We'll go ahead and pick up verse 15. He says to them, he says, "For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves." Now, the word proselyte, we've heard it used many times in modern terms, but the literal meaning of a proselyte is an outsider being brought into a religion. Okay, if a person is proselyted, they're brought into from the outside, brought into a religion. Now, believe it or not, as prejudiced as the Jews were against the Gentiles, something that we've seen time and time again throughout this this study, as prejudiced as they were, they did make an effort to convert Gentiles to Judaism. So by describing their willingness to compass land and sea, as Jesus says here, in order to try to proselyte somebody, he's really just referring essentially to their missionary work. The Jews had were doing missionary work in trying to go bring the Gentiles into Judaism, and of course they traveled, you know, and left their homeland to do that, and so that's what that's a reference to. And had those efforts been done in the right way, with the right reasons, it would have been a commendable thing that that's what they were doing. But because one thing, from the beginning of Israel all the way back to the book of Genesis, God's covenant relationship with the Jewish people was with the intent of blessing the world. God declared that all the families of the earth would be blessed through, of course, initially it was Abraham, and then his offspring and all of his descendants going from there. And so it really in God's will for the nation of Israel, the Jews, to be a blessing and bring people to God, okay? But throughout the nation's history, far from bringing the surrounding world to them, they loathed, for many centuries, they loathed the idea of the Gentiles, or pagans more so, the pagan worshipers, and of course the word Gentiles, they loathed the idea of them being in good standing with God and on even equal ground with themselves. They could not stand the idea of a Gentile knowing God the same way they did. That's just something they couldn't bear. And the example of that was the prophet Jonah. If you'll remember, that's a case in point where he fought when God came to him and told him to go preach to Nineveh, which was a Gentile, a pagan society. He fought tooth and nail to avoid having any part of bringing those people to repentance. He didn't want to see it happen. And of course, we know the story. He first fled and tried to dodge God's order, trying to avoid preaching to them at all. And then, of course, this dreadful voyage on this ship, trying to flee to Tarsus, that resulted in him spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. And then finally, he yielded to God's command to go preach in Nineveh, but he did so out of compulsion. He still didn't want to do it. He just did it because he wanted to go back to the whale's belly. You know, that's enough to teach him a lesson. And so when he went to Nineveh and he did preach and obeyed God out of compulsion, thousands repented, and the harvest, they reaped a harvest unlike anything he had ever seen in that city. It's a wonderful thing in the eyes of God and for the kingdom of God. But Jonah was madder than a hornet about it. If you'll remember the story, he just pouted about it, that all these Gentiles. So that's the way the typical Jewish person throughout the centuries felt about Gentiles coming to know God. But by the time Jesus had come on the scene, that had changed. They had changed course a bit. Now, I'm not saying that they all of a sudden are hunky-dory with the Gentiles. They still were very prejudiced. But they did understand that they needed to, well, I don't know what drove them, to be honest with you. It seems they understood that God's intent was for the Gentiles to repent of their sins. And so they made, actually, there's a lot of things I learned through this particular study. They made a considerable effort to bring Gentiles into Judaism. Now, we find in the book of Acts, which we've already studied in depth, but we find multiple times where there's evidence of Gentiles being in the synagogues that Paul, the Apostle Paul, and the early church leaders were teaching and preaching in. I'm going to give you some examples in just a few moments. John MacArthur explains it like this, and this is a real smart guy that I use a lot in these studies. He said there were two kinds of proselytes to Judaism, and one was referred to as a proselyte of the gate, as it were, and that was just simply a Gentile that attended the synagogue services as a worshiper of God. In other words, he believed in God, he or she believed in God enough that he would go to the services in the synagogue and be taught about God and again worship Him. Okay, but that was the extent of it. There was no commitment to the full ritualistic, legalistic Judaism that all the Jews participated in. So these proselytes of the gate are described in the book of Acts by several different terms. They're described as devout, they're described as God-fearing, and they're described as worshipers of God. I'm going to give you some examples of that, okay? In Acts chapter 10, you'll remember the story of Cornelius. He was described this way. Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, it called him a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, he was a Gentile. So he was a Gentile that was a proselyte to Judaism, proselyte of the gate. Verse 22 describes Cornelius again. It says, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feared God and of good report amongst the nation of the Jews. So there again, you see that example. Go on down to Acts chapter 17. Paul and Silas went into the synagogue in Thessalonica, and the scripture tells us they spent 3 Sabbath days teaching there in that particular synagogue. Acts chapter 17 verse 4 says, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. Now, that's some of the people that were in the synagogue, but it goes on to describe them, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of chief women, not a few. In other words, Gentiles responded and to Paul's preaching, okay? They were already in the synagogue, so they were proselytes to Judaism. I'm going to keep going here with this and with some examples. So clearly, if they're attending the synagogue and the Bible refers to them devout or worshipers of God or God-fearing, then they were proselytes. And again, they fell into the category of proselyte at the gate. Another case in point was Lydia in Acts chapter 16. Most of you know the story. I'll just read verse 14. It says, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God. And she heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto things that were spoken of by Paul. Lydia was a Gentile. One more, and then I'll get on. Acts chapter 18 speaks again of another man by the name of Justus. Verse 7 says this, and he departed thence, the Apostle Paul departed thence, and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house was joined hard to the synagogue. He was a Gentile, lived right next door to the synagogue, and was a proselyte to Judaism. Okay, so we see these examples of those proselytes. But there again, there's a second category of proselytes that John MacArthur taught me about, and I'll teach you. They were known as proselytes of righteousness. These were they that converted to Judaism just as the others did, but they participated, they took it a step further. They went so far as to begin to participate in the ceremonies and the rituals and the feast. The males would be circumcised as Jewish men were. They even would be given Jewish names in order to try to separate them from their pagan past. The Jews wanted them to not even be called by their former name. And so these were people that, hook, line, and sinker bought into Judaism, and they were committed to the law, the first 5 books of the Bible. They were even committed to the traditions that we've talked about that the Jews had developed, the things that guided them in Jewish life and this sort of thing. And so there's those two categories of proselytes. Naturally, there would have been more of the first group. Why? Because it's an easier route. Not so much involved. There would have been quite a few more of the proselytes of the gate rather than the proselytes of the righteousness. The proselytes and the proselytes of righteousness that the scribes brought in were a source of greater satisfaction for the scribes and the Pharisees. Why? Because they've made them one of them. they've brought these evil pagan people and brought them so far as to they go by all the rules and regulations they do. So they took great pride in boasting and proselyting a proselyte of righteousness, because it was, again, as something that they that built them up, what they had done. These new, as Jesus states in his text, now we'll get back to the text, he says in verse 15, he says, you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you have made him twofold more a child of hell than yourself. What's Jesus saying there? These new converts, the Gentiles converting to so-called Judaism, far from having found salvation, they had actually converted to a false religious system, because biblical Judaism had long since been replaced with the legalism of the scribes and the Pharisees. They'd gotten away from what God actually intended for the Jews, and they had a system of self-righteousness. They had a system where you earned your way into the favor of God, which is always false, okay? And so really, to convert these new proselytes, to bring them into Judaism of that kind, which was not in line at all with biblical Judaism, that was to just give them a ticket to hell, essentially. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It's nothing more than giving them damnation, because he describes them as, in verse 15, more a child of hell, making them twofold more a child of hell. What did he mean by that? Well, by describing that, the fact is that many of the converts from paganism to Judaism would come in and get caught up in a system and become more zealous, more caught up in the legalism, more caught up in the pursuit of self-righteousness, that their zeal surpassed the ones that had brought them in. They become more fanatical than the scribes and the Pharisees that brought them in. And that's not really an uncommon occurrence even today. When a preacher or a church or a Bible college is steeped in legalism, they often produce church members or students or graduates who become even more fanatical than the ones that taught them, more fanatical about the do's and the don'ts, and more fanatical about checking all the boxes, the legalism of things, more fanatical about them than the ones that mentored them. It's not uncommon at all. And so this kind of spiritual offspring that Jesus is speaking about is they're putting their when they convert, they're putting their faith in their own self-righteousness by achieving through legalism all the do's and the don'ts, as opposed to what you and I know, being saved by grace through faith. And so sadly, as Jesus says here, they fall into the category of being children of hell. Any person who accepts or propagates a belief system that's contrary to the true gospel message is not only a lost person themselves, but if they propagate that message, they're instruments of the devil in leading others into the same system of thought that will keep them lost. Okay? It's a dangerous thing, very dangerous thing. And verse 13 says, and we'll repeat it and we'll be done. He says, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. What's he saying there? He's saying, not only are you not going to heaven, but the ones you're out there winning to your belief system are not going to heaven either. He's saying you shut up the kingdom to them. You literally kept them from going through the gate of Jesus Christ to get into the kingdom of God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me, or but by me. And so there's just one way. And by leading these people in another direction, not through Jesus, you're shutting up the kingdom to them. And that goes for any church today that does the very same thing, okay? Miss the door if you follow the wrong people, and the door is Jesus Christ, okay? Appreciate you guys. We'll go ahead and stand. We'll pick up next time we're together in verse 16. And hope you guys, I'll remind you that the cards on the back, there's one for Ken Pierce and one for Ray and Geraldine if you want to sign them. And I hope you guys have a good remainder of the week. We'll look forward to seeing you back here on Sunday. Bring somebody with you. Invite somebody. Pray for the sick. Good to see you, Emily. Hope your finger gets better. Martha, Ed?
I got here a little later than most people. It was starting to freeze and drizzle on the way up here.
Oh, it's starting to drizzle and freeze? Okay. Yeah, it's pretty chilly out there, so it might be some black ice, so be very careful and stay warm, okay? All right. Good deal. Blake, will you lead us in prayer, please?